is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And tonight, if you're taking notes, the title is A Fickle Tongue. A Fickle Tongue. We've learned over the last number of times we've looked in James that James is emphasizing maturity. And maturity is so important in the life of a believer. You need to grow. I am glad when I see maturity in my children. You know, James right now is starting to walk. He's got this little tool cart thing that's made out of plastic and it's got wheels. And it looks like a little walker, okay? So he's walking around right now with this, and we're thinking, any day, James, any day, start walking on your own. It'll be great. And then all the new adventures come, right? Brother Matt, you know what that's like. Yes, but maturity, isn't it exciting? Do I want my child to be crawling all of his life? No, we look forward to maturity in children. And we look forward to maturity in our children as they continue to grow. It is a joy to watch the maturing process of our young people here at New Life Baptist Church. And the part that you as parents are playing in seeing maturity take place, seeing young people that are serving, always excites me. Young people that will go out and hold the doors and say hello and look you in the eye. That's a sign of maturity. It's a blessing. It takes work, doesn't it? Now, that maturing process, does that end when a kid hits 18? No. Do we who are getting older, do we need to mature? Every single one of us. And so, kids, tonight, the message is not just for you. It's for every one of us here tonight. We all need to grow. We all need to mature. There's a need for us to grow more and more. And one of the vital elements we saw of spiritual maturity is found in James chapter 3, and it's the taming of the tongue. It's the controlled tongue is an indicator that there is maturity taking place. In fact, again, in verse number 2 of chapter 3, you see this definition of maturity in that in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If an individual is controlling their tongue, it's going to have an effect upon other areas because it speaks of their maturity. And James is, throughout the book of James, speaking about maturity in the life of believers. Now, we saw a couple weeks back that the tongue can be very, very dangerous. In fact, the verses we read tonight spoke of it's a deadly poison, full of deadly poison. It can do harm. Can the tongue hurt? Absolutely. We saw the weaponizing of the tongue a couple weeks ago. We can hurt others with careless words. We can hurt others with complaining words. We can hurt others with lying words. We can hurt others with gossiping words. We can hurt others with wasted words. Those verses we looked at this morning in Sunday school. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's a lot of things we can say that are wasted, that are hurtful, that are not ministering grace. And it's such an important thing for us to recognize the tongue can be very dangerous. And one of the things tonight that I want us to see in this passage is that the tongue can be very fickle. And you say, what does fickle mean? Well, it means to flip-flop. And in this passage, you see a tongue that can do two things. Look again in verse number 9. In the passage it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth comes really good things and really bad things, hurtful things, damaging things. unhealthy things. And it's interesting to me that the fickle tongue is not on some kind of little island in the book of James. It's connected to what the entire book is speaking about. I want you to look back at James chapter 1 and verse number 8. James 1 verse 8. Because I want you to see a theme that is connecting this fact. James 3 is highlighting just another of areas in the life of a believer that need maturity to be on display. Because James 1 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you see the word fickle in your mind, you could root it to that statement even. The word fickle means changing frequently, wavering, inconsistent. And one of the words that defines fickle is unstable. Unstable, of a changeable mind. And that is exactly what James 1:8 says that we're to be aware of. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, what is that unstable man, that wavering man, that fickle man referring to? Well, in the book of James, there's an emphasis upon faith, an emphasis upon maturing that looks at what God wants and does it. Is it possible for us to know what God wants us to do with the tongue or any other area of our life, but not be practicing it? That's what makes the fickle tongue such a good indicator of our heart. And we're going to look at that tonight. The fickle tongue is an indicator of something that's going on constantly. Back in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, you have kind of a paradox of things. How can these things happen? How can you have blessing God and cursing men? How can you have, in verse 10, the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. A fountain sending forth sweet water and bitter? How does that work? You know, if you went back here to the water fountain and turned the fountain and got a drink and it was sweet, and then you got down and got another drink and it was... You ever had nasty water before? Like that water from someone that has like egg-smelling water, you know, sulfur and all kinds of weird things. You know, well water. My grandparents' well had the most interesting, I'll say interesting, tasting water. But it was not as good as the water at my house growing up. It had some interesting smells and interesting tastes, and it wasn't really that great. You've tasted water like that before? But if you went back here to the water fountain, and one time you turned it on, you got one good taste, and the next time you turned it on, you got another taste, and then you turned it again, it kept switching, that's a fickle water fountain. That's unusual. That's not how things are to be. And this passage points out this is an odd situation. It's not the way things are supposed to be. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And James describes in this passage that this is what takes place when the individual who has trusted Christ as their Savior is not living under the wisdom that comes from God. When they are not living under the thinking that comes from God, but that which comes up of themselves. In chapter 3, later it will talk about earthly, sensual, and devilish kinds of thinking. And that's why this conflict takes place, which you do well, and I do well as a believer to realize there is a battle that goes on between my old nature and the new nature. Do you notice on a daily basis the battle between what your old nature wants and what Jesus Christ's work of creating a new creature in you, what he wants? Do you notice that battle taking place? Yeah, if you don't observe that that battle is there, you're not going to have victory. Because you have to observe, I have desires that are opposed to what God wants. And I have to kill the old man, the old desires. And I have to put on the new. I have to recognize this is what I am in Christ. I have ability to ask wisdom of him, as James 1 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You see, the key is, I know what God wants, and I'm going to continue to depend on what he wants, not on what I want. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In James chapter 1, we have an admonition to us as well that's very important. In verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving who? deceiving our own selves. You see, I can know what God wants, but not do it. Does that ever happen in our lives? Yeah. Let me give you, if you're taking notes tonight, number one, the fickle tongue in your home. The fickle tongue in your home. The verses that we read speak of blessing God and cursing men. Now you say, what do you mean, Pastor, the fickle tongue in my home? I think it's really important for us to observe when this takes place inside of the home. When we do things with our tongue that are not consistent with what is wisdom from above. When we do things with our tongue that are not consistent with what we ought be doing. And when the Bible says in verse number 9 of chapter 3, therewith bless we God, even the Father, is that a good thing? Is it good for you to give praise or to lift up? The word blessing is the idea of to thank, to praise, to speak well of. And in the passage, it refers to our praise of God. But is it enough for me to speak well of God alone and to put down and to ridicule and to speak lowly of those who are in His image? Is that a consistent way of thinking? And you say, does that happen, Pastor? Let me give you a couple of examples of this, because it's really good for us to be practical, because you may be saying, Pastor, I just don't know what you're talking about. Fickle tongue in the home? Does that even happen? Do people ever say mean things in the home? Do people ever talk about other people in the home in a less than kind way? You see the smile on my face? It does happen, doesn't it? And every child and every adult in here tonight needs to observe when it takes place. And not just inside the home, because some of you are like, I don't have kids at home, all right? I might not even have a spouse. Do you know that in your relationships with other people, you need to be aware, is what is coming out consistent with what God would want in every type of situation, every type of scenario? Is it consistent with the wisdom that's from above? Is it consistent with what God would want? Because if it's not consistent with that, if it's fickle, if it's blessing God, you know, we just got done singing hymns. In our family, we have family time, and we sing praises to God. And you ought to sing praises to God in your home. You're like, I don't sing well. That's okay. Make noise together joyfully, right? But do that. You could even personally be singing or humming a song of praise to God in your heart, and then in just a moment after doing that, look at someone else and say, why did you do that to me? Or act in a way, or speak in a way that puts them down. Have you ever said something to your spouse that put them down? That made them look like they were foolish? Now, let's be honest here. We all like to think a lot of ourselves, don't we? Every one of us are proud if we're honest. And it's very tempting for us when something goes wrong or something is not enjoyable or something happens that's a problem, to look at someone else and say, they're the fault. And look at them with words. You say, I wouldn't curse anyone in my home, Pastor. The word curse is to wish evil upon. The idea of not thinking best and what's best for them, but to think evil of them. You say, well, I certainly wouldn't use language that's filled with outright cursing, Pastor. I do think that we tolerate far too much in our culture of a negative and putting down and harmful type of speech. And you may tolerate more of it in your home than you even realize. In fact, if you watch any television in our culture today, or any music in our culture today that's filled with those things, and you tolerate that, you're not helping your family. Can I just tell you that? You're not living consistently with God's idea if you're listening to people putting down others in cursing. But you say, well, I don't listen to any of that, and I don't use that kind of language that's hurtful and scorning and filled with cussing, but I think there's sometimes what I call soft cursing. You say, what's soft cursing, Pastor? Well, it's kind of like white lies. They're tolerated by people when they ought not be. They're still wrong. There are things, though, that are belittling, that are just little digs, little slams at someone with our tongue that reflect not blessing that we would have towards God, but things that we wish harm on someone else. You say, could that happen in the home? Yeah, it can. Can kids ever desire harm upon someone else in the home? Can spouses ever say things that are harmful or hurtful in the home? Yeah. And you're all looking at me like, Pastor, we really don't have a problem with this. I want you to be honest tonight and just see, is there ever times that your thoughts towards someone else are not lifting them up but putting them down? Where your desire is to cause harm, not help. It's such an important thing for us to remember. Wishing evil upon someone else is this idea. This idea in the home of putting someone down. Language that does not edify or build up accomplishes damage. It does. And it's very, very common in our culture today. I think it's oftentimes important for us to see that it can happen inside the church, inside of our own houses, and inside of our own homes. You know, let me give you a scenario, okay? Because you may be thinking, I really don't think this happens, Pastor. Okay, husband or wife buys something that the husband or wife, the other one, didn't think that should be bought. Does that ever happen, by the way? And husband or wife, after getting it, it breaks. Does that ever happen? Yeah, stuff breaks, doesn't it? And the spouse that said earlier, I don't think you should get that, says to the spouse that had it and it broke, well, I told you it was going to break. Now, let me ask you something. Did that edify? But I'm speaking the truth, Pastor. Was it truth that was meant to help or build up? Or was it truth that was meant to dig and shove a little bit of salt into the wound, as it were? Do we know how to do that and even sound like we're being nice? You and I need to be careful of how deceptive our own hearts are, how immature we can be with words towards each other in the home. And kids, that can happen between us, can't it? You know, brother or sister does something to us and we say, I told you that was going to happen. I'm glad that happened to you. Those kinds of words can happen. Those kinds of attitudes can happen. And they're immature. They are. It's an immature attitude. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You say, I don't know that that happens so much in the home. Well, let me give you another example. This passage speaks of blessing God. And isn't it possible for kids to say things like, thank you, God, for my family? By the way, I think it's wonderful when children thank God for their family, isn't it? And articulate that with their lips. Thank you, God, for my family. But then, in some time later, to say something like, I wish I didn't have you for a brother or sister. Now, you look at me like, oh, could anyone ever say such a thing? Yes. Yes, they could. Could they really mean it, though, Pastor? Well, at the moment, they may have been thinking it, right? Did that cause help in the home? No. Did it fit? Did it? You say, well, they just said it because they were angry. That's my point. That's what I'm getting at. This fickleness of the heart that happens in a moment, happens in an instant, needs to be the thing that we're watching for, that we're aware of, because it speaks of an immaturity that we're going to look at in a moment that goes far deeper than our tongue. This immaturity happens in the home, and you need to be aware of it. And parents, you need to be aware of it taking place in your own mind and heart, but in your children. Do you tolerate things that are said in the home that are not consistent with wisdom that's from above? You know, in verse number 14, it says in chapter 3, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, the characteristics of bitterness and strife and envying, do those ever happen in the home? Yeah, they do. And when that comes up in the home, is it consistent with what a Christian is supposed to be acting like? And the answer is no. No, it's important for us to observe when we are wishing evil upon someone else. That's what causes strife, by the way. If every action and word that comes out of you is to the benefit and help of each other, you know there would be a lot less strife in your home. There'd be a whole lot less strife if everything that you're about is to benefit the other. When does strife kick up? When I'm wanting to benefit myself, and I don't care about you. Can kids ever say to their parents, you know, I hate my parents? Isn't that a horrible thing to say? Could a Christian young person ever say such a thing? Yes. Can I just tell you that? A Christian young person can say, I hate my parents. But you know that ought not so to be? That's what this passage would say. That's something that would come out that does not belong coming out of your mouth. Now, you say, Pastor, wouldn't a child of God that loves God and is serving God and is a real Christian, wouldn't they always do the right thing? Wouldn't they always speak correctly to their parents? You know, James is not a book that is given as a proof text of a real Christian. You know what James is about? Christians maturing into what they really ought to be.
Yes, sir.
You will, at times, do wrong with your mouth. Does that mean that you're not saved? No! It means it's not consistent. In fact, chapter 3 is such a help to understanding the entire book of James, because when it talks about bitter things and sweet things coming out of the same mouth, you'd say, well, a Christian shouldn't have two things coming out of his life. Exactly. But that's just the point. You and I have to, by faith, continually be thinking in and following after what God has revealed as wisdom from Him. You know, the Spirit-filled life is when I recognize what God does want and I align myself with what God's wisdom says, not what I want in my old nature. And there's all kinds of things you can think, kids, in your heart and mind that are opposed to God's thinking. And in fact, in this passage, we find not only is the fickle tongue found in the home, and this is a number of places you could see it in the home, in your relationships with others in the church, but I want you to notice, secondly, the fickle tongue is a symptom. Look at verse 10 again. In chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does it say there, my brethren, these things will never be if you are really a child of God? No. It says it ought not so to be. You know what that means? There is a condition that needs to be addressed. There is a heart that needs to be examined. There is an area for us to consider. And again, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It'll be the tongue. It'll be other areas as well. It's indicative of one who is not living by faith in God's clear leading. It's an indicator. It's a symptom. It shows us something. It's not enough for us to ask for God's wisdom. James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Hey, I want to know what God wants. Does God, by the way, graciously give us knowledge of what he wants? Aren't you thankful for that? He does. He gives every child, every adult that desires to know what God thinks and what he desires for us, he gives us that instruction. He gives it to us in his word. He gives it to us in an incredible degree. But knowing what he wants, does that mean I will automatically be doing what he wants? No, I have a choice by faith to make. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, it is such a temptation for us to say to ourselves, I know what God wants and I'm good, but not practice it, to not put it into practice in every area of our life. And it's a deception that we need to observe. The fickle tongue is but another indicator James uses to show the symptom of a deeper problem. And observe with me that a heart issue is revealed in any double-minded or fickle actions. You know, throughout Scripture, we're reminded again and again of this matter of you have to and I have to choose who I will let lead my life. As a Christian, do I have a new master? Let me try that question again. As a Christian, do you have a new master? Yes, you do. Do you still have a master of sin that wants to get your attention, but to whom you do not have to yield yourself to? Yeah, you do. He doesn't have control over you like there was before salvation. But is that influence of sin still there? Absolutely. Yield yourselves servants, or yield, we're commanded to yield ourselves servants to God, not to the flesh, not to the old nature. Matthew 6 tells us in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can you serve God and the desires of this world at the same time? Absolutely not. No. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, remember on top of Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? Is there a constant theme throughout Scripture about who are you going to submit to? Who are you going to put your faith in? Who are you going to listen to? You know, revival is the return again to normal Christian living. The normal, I trusted you by faith and I continue to live by faith. What do you want? What is your desire? That is what I will do. What is it that you intend for me? What is it that your will says? I want to follow that. That's a continual process in your life, Christian. That's where revival takes place. And whenever there is fickle tongue or fickle actions in any kind of way, things that aren't consistent, you know what that reveals? I'm not living in faith according to what God says, what He desires, what He wants for me. James 4:4 says, you can look over at James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know that it's possible for a Christian to be listening to the influence of the world and be doing this in his relationship with God. God wants this. The world wants this. And if I am in friendship with the world, am I walking in fellowship with the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And it's a practical thing for us to see this. In fact, the answer to this fickle mindset and thinking, we see back again in verse number 14 of chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does verse 17 sound like? A lot of fruits of the Spirit-filled life produces these things. Purity, peaceableness, gentleness, easy to be entreated. Those are things that you and I don't produce in ourselves. They are produced by the work of the Holy Spirit as we live in obedience, as we live in submission to His will. The wisdom that's from God looks entirely different than the wisdom that's from this world. And I have to recognize my tongue is a symptom of whose wisdom I'm listening to, whose ownership I'm yielding to. When your mouth is spewing out things that hurt others, do you know that that's not produced by the Holy Spirit of God? You ought to recognize that is a symptom of I am living in the flesh. Right this moment. When you use your mouth and speak things that are pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, you know as a Christian what you can say with confidence? I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit of God right now. I'm yielding to what He desires. Isn't it sweet to know when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God? You know, chapter 4 goes on and says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, if there is a need for me to draw nigh to Him, it's an indication that there can be things where I am not drawing nigh and I need to. Do you ever recognize I'm not where I need to be? How about with your health? Have you ever been sick before? Of all times. I think sickness has gone around in the last couple of months, and we've all known what it is to be sick. But have you ever ignored the symptoms? You know, you feel miserable, but you don't stop. I know, people are looking at me. You know, you're feeling like, you know, you need to take a nap. And you just keep going, you just keep going, you just keep going. Or you should go to the doctor, but you don't. Well, I'm just bullheaded. No, you have a symptom that you're ignoring. That's not a good way to live, by the way, ignoring symptoms. Spiritually, can we have symptoms that we need to address? Yes. And if there's tongue usage, words coming out of our mouth that are double-minded, that are fickle, that are nice one moment, but then, whoa, watch out, someone's got a bad attitude today. That's an indicator of something that needs to be addressed. And I want to give you the third thing, not just a fickle tongue in the home. The fickle tongue is a symptom. Number three, the fickle tongue and the victory. A fickle tongue and the victory over it. Look back in James chapter 1, verse 19. Because this is a theme throughout regarding speech. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, it's as though this kind of picks up again. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. For he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, it illustrates that there's a continuing need for care with how I speak to others. And that evil can come out of my mouth, evil that needs to be addressed. And what could possibly cause these kinds of battles where I speak of someone in the wrong way, where the wrath of man comes into the equation? Well, James 4 in verses 1 through 5 tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does it come from? A heart issue. Come they not hence even of your lust, your desires that war in your members? You and I need to recognize that the conflicts that come up have a source. That symptom is revealing you're living to a carnal old nature that does not need to be yielded to, listened to, followed. It's an important thing for us to see our old nature's attitude. Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Those are strong words, aren't they? And we don't like to think of ourselves as those things. I'm here on Sunday night, Pastor Finney. I love God. Yeah, but what's coming out of your mouth? Are there two things? Are there times when what's coming out is not what should be coming out? Then recognize it's a symptom of something that even though you desire to please God, in your core, there's still a part of you that is rotten, that desires to do things that are against God, that are opposed to Him. And you and I need to see that we need to consider it if we're going to have victory. And verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What a powerful truth of revival. Do you know that God desires for you to be drawing closer to him? You know, chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is an attitude that you ought to have on a daily basis. I want to know your wisdom, God, and I then want to obey it by faith, trusting you in it. If I don't trust you in it, I hear what it is, but I don't do it, that's the double-minded man that's unstable in all of his ways. I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. Drawing nigh to God is recognizing, I know what God wants, and I'm coming to that. I'm turning to his focus, away from my own, away from my old desires, away from things that are carnal, away from things that don't fit. The verse goes on and says, and I think this is important, verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It brings up again this duplicity of thinking, the fickle mind, the double-mindedness. And verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, those are strong words that we often think. That's what happens when someone really sees revival. They're on their face and they're weeping over their sin. Can you weep over your sin without it being at the front of an auditorium? I'm all for altar calls, invitations. I think that there's a place for you when the Holy Spirit of God points out, I've been a dirty, rotten skunk of a Christian, and I need to deal with it, to get on your face about that before the Lord. But doing it publicly or doing it privately, does it happen where you recognize, I am not where I'm supposed to be with my walk with God? We tolerate a lot, don't we? We tolerate a lot in our own hearts that does not belong. And when it says here, laughter turned to mourning, know that idea of turning. I think in our words, sometimes we've even gloried in how we put down somebody else. Well, I really stuck it to them today. And you know what that is? That's absolute pride that does not need to come out of your mouth. That's the fickle tongue right there. Wow, I really said it to them. No, you know what needs to come out? There needs to be mourning. There needs to be tears over the way that you've used your tongue. There really does. That's what this verse says. Your laughter turned to mourning. What would the laughter be about? You know, when you look at James 4 and you think, the laughter turned to mourning, what is there to be joyful about? We'll look back in James 3 again and verse number 14, because I think it indicates for us what's taking place here. James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know what? I am convinced there were people, Christians, that James is writing to that he knows they are actually pretty proud of themselves in their argumentativeness, in their attitude of sticking people. They're proud of it. That's absolutely against what God wants. You know what? That haughty laughter needs to be turned to mourning. It needs to be addressed as sin. It needs to be addressed as unnecessary. You know, there must be a brokenness and a heaviness about the way we've been thinking. That's the victory. There is no victory over the fickle tongue or the fickle mind if there is not a brokenness about what we're doing with our tongue and with our life. I'm convinced that there's a need for this to take place more and more. And if it takes place, James 1:19 will be the effect. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to... Let's say that phrase together. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to... You need to make it like the words take time to come out of your mouth, because they need to be evaluated. Is this coming from wisdom that's from God, or is it coming from wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish? Because if it's earthly, sensual, and devilish, it's not accomplishing what God wants. It's double-minded. It's really not who I am in Christ. It doesn't fit. Harmful words that are caught before leaving our mouth, that's an indicator of maturity. You know, this week there ought to be maturing that takes place in your home as you evaluate words before they come out. Wouldn't that be a tremendously different life in our home if there was a constant evaluation of every word that came out? And was that word a dig? Now, you're looking at somebody who's evaluating that personally. And as I study this, boy, does this ever stick me. Ooh, did I just say that? That's exactly what it's supposed to do. The Word of God does that to your preacher, not just you, I hope. Take heart. This is something every one of us needs to evaluate. You say, it happens in the home of the pastor. Yeah, and sometimes it happens in the pastor. It ought not so to be. Do you realize that verse doesn't just apply to everybody else but you? It ought not so to be. That's me. That's you. That's really important for us to have a humble attitude that says, I want my words and my lips to reflect what should be coming out. You know, it can minister grace to the hearers. Your words can minister grace. That's what you ought to rejoice in. When you can say at the end of the day, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart were acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to continually know that what came out of your mouth today and tomorrow and the next day was pleasing to God, was in line with wisdom that's from above, that looks like what God wants? You know, one of the joys of pastoring this church is to see a group of people who that is your desire. I'm not preaching this message thinking, oh, check off those people, we got them dealt with now. It's not that. I'm thankful for a church that is careful with their tongue. I'm not coming in every Sunday saying, oh, I can't believe they're saying that again. No, that's not the case. So if you're thinking, oh no, what does pastor think I'm doing? That's not it. But I know how fickle my own mouth and heart can be. Do you know how fickle your own heart and mouth can be? Your life? Just from one moment to the next. And this is an area that can really define the maturing of our church and of our young people. You know, it is exciting to watch young people around mature Christians. I am thankful. I grew up in a church where my parents took me, where there were mature Christians who I could interact with and speak with, who were not constantly spewing out angry, bitter words. I rejoice that I had that kind of church growing up. I really do. I didn't grow up thinking, oh man, these people all hate each other. Ugh. I knew people that loved each other. Yes, they didn't get along with each other all the time. Like, they didn't like this thing, but that thing. But they didn't. That didn't come up all the time. Are we all the same, by the way? Are we all going to like the same things? I'll say it that way. No. Hallelujah, no. It'd be great. You know, if we all drove Fords or we all drove Chevys or... No, we don't, okay? I know, I like my Honda. But you don't need to like Hondas, okay? Aren't you glad that there can be diversity in the body of Christ, but there can be a diversity without constantly digging people? And just so you know, I avoid a lot of jokes in the pulpit and out of the pulpit that are intended to put people down. And I'm going to be real practical with this because you may have said, wow, you know, I really appreciate Pastor doesn't joke all the time. It's on purpose. You may like to joke, but how many jokes have you heard people use that put people down that were just little digs, you know? And it's ha 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 funny, but it was actually hurtful, you know? And we have to be careful of this, because I don't want you to think we can't ever have fun or have any kind of lightheartedness. There's a place for lightheartedness, but we can, if we're not careful, use lightheartedness in a way that actually is hurtful. And be careful of that in your life, that you're not using your tongue in a way that is careless. And so I thank God for the way that this is exemplified amongst you. Let's continue that. And young people, know that we want to encourage this. We want to be examples of maturity with our tongue. We want to be examples of that with you. And we, even in our homes, spouses, husbands, wives, individuals here, we have to be aware of it. You know, the world is opposed to this kind of maturity. Is that a shock? The world's wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish, right? What does it want to do? What is the entertainment and the things that are said? It's interesting. Just this week, our family watched a really old sitcom. I won't even tell you what it was, but it was black and white, and it was clean, okay? But inside of that, there were two people who supposedly like each other who were constantly doing this to each other. Not with a stick, but with their words. And it just reminded me again how sheltered I am, perhaps, but how much my kids don't need encouragement about how to do this. It's natural, isn't it? It's very natural in us. And so let me encourage you, church, as we go here out into this week, ask God for help with your tongue this week. Maybe even tonight the Holy Spirit prompted you and pointed out you have not been consistent with your words. You've had two things going out. You've had blessing of God and cursing or belittling or hurting of others. You know, we ought to admit that before God tonight. We ought to, before we leave tonight, say, God, that's not right, and I agree with you about that. That's drawing nigh to God. And I would encourage you tonight to be honest before God with that before you leave. And maybe even to the person that you've been using words like that towards, to be honest with them and say, I've not been using words that encourage you, and I recognize that's sin. Is it hard to say to someone, I have been sinning against you or towards you? Is that an easy thing to say? Admission of guilt or wrong is just really, we bristle at that, don't we? You know what's really important in your relationships? To say, I've not been speaking right to you. Kids, that may be something you need to say to your parents or to another sibling, another brother or sister. Husband, wife, it may be something you need to say to each other. I have been saying things in a hurtful way, and that doesn't fit what God wants. And I want to admit that. Don't have a tolerance for what I call soft cursing. Well, everybody talks that way. No, the child of God is very, very alert to what he wants. And if it doesn't match up with what he wants, we call it what it is. We humble ourselves. James 4 is so to the point. Humble yourselves. What's the result of humility in James chapter 4, verse number 6? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, let's enjoy and recognize his grace this week as we live in humility. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? We won't have a piano come and play an invitation, but I do think this is a message that would be appropriate for us to consider what needs to change. And as we've often done on Sunday evenings, I want to ask you tonight, has the Holy Spirit